Welcome to The Craft of Preaching, an online conference hosted by Luther Seminary, October 5th through 7th, 2020. This workshop by Beverly Wallace is titled 2070 New World Order for Healing Prophetic Wisdom and Traditions in the Sermonic Moment.
Good afternoon and welcome to this session. I am so glad that you're here. I wish that we were in person so I can get to know who you are and what you bring to this space, because I do believe in collective learning. As we begin this workshop on 2070 New World Order, with the hope of using your input, your wisdom, to help think about what would a New World Order look like and how might we use the sermonic moment to proclaim a new world order. So let's get started, but let me start with this too. I am not a preacher. Okay. When I was discerning my call to ministry, one of the hesitation for me was that I did not want to preach. I don't like speaking in public. I don't like this. The pastor said, well, you preach for 15 minutes. I was like, okay, once a week. I was like, okay, maybe I can do that. Okay. So here I am, professor of congregation and community care, because that's my interest. And here I am at this workshop when I'm not a preacher. Okay. Last year, I got this invitation to do this workshop. And I said to, I think it was to Don, and I said, you may have the wrong person. And you must be talking about the other new faculty person, Joy, you know, because that's not my area. Preaching is not my area. Congregational care, pastoral care is my area. But here I am as one who trying to proclaim what it is that I know based on what I've been reading, what I've been desiring, that of a new way of proclaiming healing to this world. So I am going to begin by sharing my PowerPoint with you. So again, this workshop is entitled 2070 New World Order. Now, why 2070? That's 50 years from now. Because I believe in your prophetic voices. I believe that we have a way of using our creative imagination to think about a new world in a new way that's going to be here, not necessarily for us. 50 years from now, I'll be 100 and something, okay? But 50 years from now, our children, hopefully my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren will be alive. And what is it that we want to leave for them? And then also, how then might we profess that, claim that, imagine that in the future? Again, my disclaimer was that I'm not a preacher, so you got that part. What I like to do in workshop is use music and use poetry, as my understanding in readings about those who proclaim using prophetic words, the words in the sacred text. You read about all the prophets. They use a variety of mediums. I'll talk a little bit about Miriam, who danced. You know, she was a prophet, you know, using music and poetry. And maybe that's a way where we can engage the art of preaching in new and interesting and profound ways. But I'm going to leave that up to you. But I am going to start with a poem entitled To Change the World Enough by Alice Walker. To change the world enough, you must cease to be afraid of the poor. We experience your fear as the least pardonable of humiliations. In the past, it has sent us scurrying off, daunted and ashamed, into the shadows. Now the world ending, the only one all of us have known, we seek the same fresh light you do. the same high place and ample table, the poor always believe there is room enough for all of us. The very rich never seem to have heard of this. In us, there is a wisdom of how to share loaves and fishes, however few. We do this every day. Learn from us, we ask you. We enter now the dreaded locations in Earth's reckoning, no longer far off or hidden in books that claim to disclose revelations. It is here. We must walk together without fear. There is no path without us. So we're in this work together. This is a particular time in the world's history. And what must we say? What could we say? I was listening to the one of the sessions earlier when someone said that they were afraid to tell, you know, stories of truth. I love the response, the reminder that that is our calling. That is our calling, whether I want to preach or not, but that's still my call. That's our calling. I got this idea of this New World Order when I was researching for an article that I was asked to write about harmony in such a time as this. And so again, I love music, so New World Order came to mind. And so I had to do a little bit of research about the origin of the term New World Order. And so what I discovered, and it may, there may be some more history, but what I found is that in 1990, President Bush laid out a vision for a New World Order to address the Persian Gulf crisis, suggesting that the country would be free from the threat of terror, stronger in the pursuit of justice, and secure in the quest for peace. He suggested that the era would be one when the nation could prosper in harmony. That was 30 years ago. Where are we now, 30 years later? It seems to me that his idea for a new world order is not necessarily happening. And again, I like to be interactive. And so, you know, pretty soon after I get this out of the way, we can have some conversation about what do you see, you know, what do you see as happening and what would a new world order look like? And then, you know, as you who are preachers might think of new ways of proclaiming a new world order. Sylvia Winter is an African-American writer as well, was an African-American writer as well. And so, in, again, in researching my work for this article that I was writing, I found her essay called 1492, New Worldview. And in that, well, first of all, you know what happened in 1492. And so what Sylvia Winters was proposing is a futuristic understanding, but going back, I tell my students, we're doing the Sankofa move, we're going back and claiming some things that we have forgotten. And so, but she's doing it with a futuristic perspective, looking to see if we look back at 1492, what would a new worldview look like? By going back to explore the potentials of new perspectives to revise the established order, to tell and remember our history differently. So what if we could imagine the purpose of the gathering or the enslavement or the joining together and with all its horror and its possibility of what the world was meant to be back in 1492. And what Sylvia Winters suggests is that perhaps in her futuristic mind, thinking about what was could have been the possibility, perhaps the original purpose of this country, although structured with domination and subjugation, could be reimagined to embrace diverse people who could coexist. And so she says, a new world is possible precisely because of the exchanges that brought it into existence. It's given an option to form, and we now have an option to form new relationships who will want, who with another share our humanity. How then do we share our humanity? And so again, I'm asking you to consider, you know, as we're looking now to 50 years from now, that was 1492. And so she's imagining, you know, if that happened in 1492, if the purpose for us coming together with all this horror, what would maybe perhaps the original intent was something different than what we made it to be, you know. So again, my question to you is, using prophetic wisdom and traditions, how might a sermon moment propose a futuristic way of healing for this country and this world? Hold on to that question, because I'm going to ask us again to engage in dialogue about what would that look like. But before we go there, I want to, and maybe this is for me, is to lay out what a preacher is and what a prophet is and what is prophetic wisdom and what, you know, what does that look like, you know? No definitions about that. You know, but there's a preacher is one who interprets scripture in human community with the help of the Holy Spirit. That's what a preacher is. That's what you do. You interpret scriptures in community with the help of the Holy Spirit. There's a call to the community, because God is concerned about the wellness of the community. So that's right down my alley. So even though I don't like to preach, you know, healing and wholeness, desiring that for our community is something I believe in. And I know that that is what God desires for God's people. The preacher for tomorrow, Kenyatta, what is his last name? Kenyatta, it'll come to me. He, in his book that he's going to talk, I think he's going to talk about tomorrow, talks about preaching in three voices: prophetic, priestly, and with the voice of sage. And so I'm going to focus on the prophetic for the purpose of this workshop. Even though, the work that I do is, I believe, is a priestly work. But I also add to my work the prophetic piece of pastoral care, where I say a neoclassical function of pastoral care is liberation and advocacy. We've got to do that work as well as to heal, guide, reconcile, support parts of pastoral care, but also liberating and advocating, using our prophetic voice to do that kind of work. What Kenyatta also says, that preaching is a rhetorical discourse about God's goodwill toward humanity. God wants for God's people the best, you know. But something happened, right? Even though it's supposed to be a source of healing and strength, that's what we do, or that's what you do when you preach. There is that need, because something has happened, something has gone awry. The order that God created, I guess from the very beginning, and we can talk more about that as we engage in conversation, got messed up. I'll just use it, you know, plain vernacular. God messed up. And so there's a need for healing to happen. And that's where your voice comes in, where you provide a source of healing and a source of strength for God's people. So prophecy and prophets, the proclamation and or performance of what's that word there? Word by religious intermediaries to an individual community. That's what prophets do. And the words, those prophetic words, comes at the instigation of either humans, the human situation, or the deities or God. You know, God is calling us to, using Curtis Mayfield, a new world order. You know, God wants that for God's people. And so in the prophetic word, we hear what God expects and demands of God's creation. As Reverend Gilbert Kenyatta, that's his last name, Gilbert, says in his book, and I really got excited about, I even ordered the book, and again, I'm not a preacher, says that the prophetic word drives toward a new unsettled future. So imagine going to the future. One of the areas that I work in is around loss, grief and loss. And what I talk about often is about ambiguous loss, the not knowing. Can we live with the unknown? So can we live with an unsettled future? Can we move toward an unsettled future, one that we don't know, we're not certain of, but we can perhaps imagine? The prophetic word is a word of hope. And so my hope is that those of you who are preachers, you will provide for members of the congregation, members of the community, a word of hope. You already know this, that God spoke to and for, prophets spoke to and for God. And they use, like I said before, poetic rhythms, transform their experiences into poetry and performance. You know, it was a performance. They did something. There was action. There was movement. In scripture, they said that Miriam, along with Moses, oftentimes we talk about Moses and Aaron, but Miriam was a prophet as well. And she used her dancing, her movement to proclaim, thus says the Lord, or this is what's going on. If you don't know about this book, Will Gaffney has written a book called Daughters of Miriam, Women Prophets and Ancient Israel. So Miriam was not the only prophet. There were lots of prophets. And so what, you know, those of us who are women, you know, we have this legacy, we have this history of being prophets, being prophetic witnesses to what God not only have said, but what God wants us to hear, so that we can use our imagine using our imagination to create, help create, co-create with God. And I'm sure that's some kind of heretical statement, imagine if we use our prophetic imagination, creative being, to create a new world. Mm-hmm. We're looking for a speaking God. Mm-hmm. We're finding a speaking God. God is speaking to us as God spoke to us a long time ago. God is still speaking to us. And what is it that God is saying? So we're finding a speaking God. And without using prophetic wisdom, we engage in interpretation as well as prognostication. Again, being open, being able to listen. At the end of this, there's a song that I, if we have time, want to play. It's called Testify by Dionne Reeves, where she says, and you know, the lyrics are, be still, stand in love, pay attention. Pay attention, stand in love, pay attention. And so, you know, if we're listening to what God wants for God's people, for our community, for our families, you know, we can do, and this is another work that I'm doing, is imagining what would women forecast for the future. That's what I'm going to be asking you, you know, for 27, 50 years from now, what do you see as the future? And then how might you proclaim that? That's the work you do. Okay, I'm just creating the container for our conversation. Prophets read the signs of the time. And so one of the things you do is look around, again, pay attention and see what's going on. And then be still enough to hear what it is God is saying so that you can proclaim, thus says the Lord. So I'm going to stop right here and ask you, let's get engaged in some conversations. What are the signs you see in the dreams that you have for a world in 2070? So you can open up your mic so you can speak. Donna, is that possible? Did she go away?
Nope, I'm here. Yeah. Yes, it is possible. They can unmute and they can, I would just say unmute if you are speaking so that we keep the sound as clear as possible. But then I think also to lift up your video so that folks can see your face.
I want to see y'all.
And if for whatever reason you do not wish to show your face or share your screen, you can drop something into mm-hmm. the chat and I will help your question make it out to you.
Mm-hmm. So my question was, what do you see when you're looking around? What do you see? Mm-hmm. And then my second part of that is, what do you dream of? You thought it's going to be me talking. Nah, that's not how I teach. My students get surprised too. It's like, nope, we're going to work together.
Let me also say that it's sometimes difficult to see all of you at once. So go ahead and just speak up. Don't wait for us to see your hand waving or us to find you online. Go ahead and ask a question. Or not ask a question, but share what you're seeing.
Mm-hmm. Hello, my name is Carletta, and I am in the state capital of Annapolis, Maryland. And thank mm-hmm. you so much for this. It is a provocative question, and I am rarely left speechless, but I am. It's right now, I am so aware of the chaos in which we are living, and it's been difficult for me to find order outside of that. It has been difficult for me to imagine. And that's so key to my preaching and proclaiming is the gift of spiritual imagination. And one of the crimes against my humanity this year has been that it has been so difficult for me to do that, to stay mm-hmm. out of survival mode. As my bishop said in a different presentation, we're so ready to call this the new normal, and it is not. This is a liminal space. It is horrifically uncomfortable, and we want to grab something that we label the new normal, but it is not. So who are we in this liminal space? How do we proclaim? And so I have been so busy, I've used so much energy trying to do that. So you suggested 60 years. I'm going to be honest. I thought a shadow of her mind. 60 days seems like a long time to me. Gosh, just yesterday Christmas. But seriously, though, I honestly am bereft. I'm not able to imagine 60 years. And that makes me very sad. So thank you for that. I'm going to start working on it now. This is day one of a 30-day renewal leave for me. And so you've given me something else to cogitate on. Thank you. I'm sorry I didn't have an answer.
Okay. And that's okay. We may not have an answer, but you see what's going on. And so it's just too much to to comprehend. It's like, this doesn't make sense. I don't understand. I don't know what it is that I'm seeing. Mm-hmm. Possible. I don't know. Mm-hmm.
Someone else. Beverly, I mean, that I think of when Carla just spoke, that that has something to do with the grief and the loss and the chaos. And I know that you've done so much work with ambiguous loss. How do we as prophets, and how do we as ones who are supposed to use our prophetic voice, how do we like care for ourselves? How do we find that space in ourselves during this time?
Okay, I think what we do is, be still, stand in love, and pay attention. I mean, I love those words. It's called, the song is called Testify by Diane Reeves. And I think that's a gift that we need to give to ourselves. A future for ourselves is to stay alive, first of all, you know, in order to see another day so that we can be used by God, to recognize the ambiguity and of this time. I mean, I just sent out a piece about ambiguous loss, using, some of you may know the television show Queen Sugar. And so the lyrics are keep the color in the line. You've been taught that, just stay inside the line, stay inside the line, you know. And part of the lyric is take flight, you know, at the end, you know, because the world is, and part of the lyric is the world is continues to spin. And it is, you know. And so what do you do in that? And one of the characters in the television shows on Vice says, you are here, and that's the blessing. So to hold on to that, you are here, that's the blessing. And you can't, I mean, can you live with the ambiguity? That's the piece. And in my piece that I've written, I said that, you know, for some people, we've always lived with ambiguity, you know, so how then do we reclaim that, you know, that which, and for those who have not, and it makes it uncomfortable, how can we be still and again, stand in love and pay attention so that we can take flight? I don't know if I answered your question, Dawn, but... Mm-hmm.
Can I push you a little bit more to say, what does it look like for you to claim that, center and to claim that presence?
Does it look like? Well, knowing my power and my authority, but more importantly, knowing what God wants for me in my life. So one of the decisions that I made at the beginning of the pandemic was that my mom was in a nursing home. It's like, there's no way I'm leaving her there. And so I claimed that authority. I said, I don't care what it takes, I'm going to bring her home. And then recognizing that it was a lot, I said, okay, I'm going to use whatever resources necessary to take care of myself. So I got caregivers to come in to help me, you know. And so again, doing that self-care, making certain that you engage in that self-care so that you can do, so I can continue the work, so I can be here when you call me. It's like, okay, you're going to be on here. It's like, I don't remember telling you that, but I did last year. I did promise you last year. So yeah. I want to hear from others. I mean, I can talk all day, but I want to hear others. I like hearing from others, whether they thinking about what do they see. Okay, Jen, can you, there's a song, My Love. Okay. I didn't see all of it.
Yeah, Jen lifted up that there's a song in the United Church of Canada companion hymn book, More Voices, called My Love Colors Outside the Lines.
Oh, I need to get that
came
one.
Came to mind.
Okay. Okay. Thank you, Jen. Appreciate that.
Right. And she's saying she's sharing space with her husband right now, so she can't speak. So yes, if you have other, if you have questions and can't unmute, we've all lived into new realities right now. That's not a big deal. So just go ahead and drop your questions in the chat, or go ahead and unmute and ask, what are you seeing when you think of the future?
So my name's Mark. I'm serving in Mount Vernon, Washington, Northwest Washington State. And I've been captured, maybe it's not my own vision, but I've certainly, as some of my friends are saying, we're being woke to the realities around us. And I've certainly been grasped by the vision of others, other prophets. And I'm thinking specifically of Dr. William Barber and the Poor People's Campaign and the signs of these interlocking systems of evil systems of racism, poverty, ecological devastation. I wrote them down just to kind of remind myself of them again. And then how all these, those are the signs that we see the brokenness, right? And we're, and those are, and what my part has been in that, and what white people's part has been in keeping those systems at play, what my part is in that, understanding the privilege that comes with that. And then how to redream that. And I love the question that you started off with, or at least began to think about. And I've wondered this myself, but I haven't put words to it yet. What would it look like if we imagine back to the origins of 1492, or around that time when people were discovering new peoples? And instead of, my question had been, my wife actually mentioned this as well. She said, what is it from the kind of a European colonialism way that made us want to conquer people rather than get along and do something together? And I guess, you know, that with the Poor People's Campaign and those interlocking systematic pieces, what, how can we begin to dream? And when our, when we've been so whitewashed, myself, I'll speak for myself, I've been so whitewashed, and what is it about the human nature even before, so understanding some of the historical pieces, but also it's like, what, how can we dream beyond? And I think that's what I've really appreciated about Dr. William Barber's pieces.
When I teach my class, I have them, and I'm going to share a little bit in a few more minutes. The Osmer's model of inquiry, where of practical theology, where one starts to wonder, you know, look around and see what's going on. So their exercises, you know, come up with a critical issue, look around and see what's the critical issue, and then ask the question, what is going on, and why is it going on, and then and do the engage in the sagely work of really doing the exploration to get to the root of that, so that you can come up with a response to what's going on. And so, you know, I think that's part of it, you know, so understanding what happened, you know, why is it, and I'm using your language here, why is it what the white people wanted to colonize other people? And part of the answer, I don't know if I have the whole answer, is that you do what you've been experienced. So go back to Europe. What was going on in Europe? You know, what happened there? How were you terrorized? How were you traumatized? One of the books that I have students read is My Grandmother's Hands, where it talks about undoing some, understanding that necessarily, well, and doing some practices where one can understand trauma, what happened to not only Black bodies, but what happened to white bodies, because you're, oftentimes it's the acting out of that trauma of fight, flight, flee, you know, and oftentimes it's the fighting part that that keeps this system going. I'm gonna fight it, you know, so I can claim my place for whatever reason, forgetting that this is God's place. Seriously, this is God's place. So I'm going to go on with the presentation because I'm noticing the time. I can stay here. I didn't know we were going to engage like this. Yes, I did. That's what I wanted. So, okay. So where am I? Right here. Nope. Share that. So this is where we left off. So I'm going to continue if I can. It won't let me. Okay. Next slide. So responding to a crisis, my hope is that in your preaching that you preach a word that would criticize injustice. You know, and I know it's not easy. You know, one of the things I'll say later is that, you know, raise the question about, do you want to be whole? Do you want to be healed? Because it's not easy. This work is not easy. And you do that, and I think this is what one of the pastors, preachers earlier in her presentation said, you do that in relationship. You develop a relationship so that you are in a position to be able to bring a prophetic word in a way that people can hear you by developing relationships. And what you do is pair hope with circumstances. So my hope is that we could create a world so that my 3-year-old grandson, AJ Tickle, can laugh and live into his name. He was born on April Fool's Day. I want him to be able to laugh into his being. I want him to enjoy life. I don't want him to have to worry, you know, even when I'm gone, that, you know, he has to be careful about going into the store or going into the mall. With my son, who is now 40 some years old, I refused to let him go into the mall because I was fearful for his life. I was fearful of him being, you know, arrested. So my hope, you know, as we engage in responding to the crisis and naming the injustice, my hope is that we could create a different reality for my AJ Tickle and other AJ Tickles and his little sister Aria. And to address specific needs. So the preaching will respond to the crisis. Okay, this one is not moving like I wanted to. See what happened. Share screen. Okay, so, you know, earlier I mentioned Osmer's methods. So again, naming the injustice for what it is, looking at why is this going on, we engage in the interpretive task, engaging in sagely wisdom. And then we think about what should be done, the prophetic discernment. And listening to God, listening to the signs and symbols around you, and then responding with the pragmatic task of how might you respond. And so I'm going to be asking you again from your preaching, you're the preachers, you know, how are you going to engage in this work of naming the injustice, explaining what is going on and what should be done, and how we as a community might want to respond. Interestingly, I again, in preparation for this presentation, I did a search and I came across this article about New World Order. The article talked about the coronavirus butterfly effect. And in this, they talk about the butterfly effect and the chaos theory, that the butterfly effects describe small changes that have massive unpredictable consequences. Can you imagine, can you think of the coronavirus, this little virus that's creating all of this massive destruction? Oh my gosh. So we raised the question, what's going on? And we realized that it's not having the little rippling effects. It's having a seismic impact with aftershocks that will permanently reshape the world. You know, this situation is going to reshape the world in ways that maybe we can't imagine. But in this article, they predict a new world order. You know, they say, from what I'm seeing, this is what is going to happen. And so here are some of the things that they see in the future. Biotechnology and healthcare, telemedicine and localized clinics, private education with a focus on digital delivery, remote first workplace, markets rewarding firms that achieve revenue with resilience. They'll see that there's a need for food nationalism, where they're going to be stockpiling food and medical supplies. All of this as a result of the coronavirus. This is what's going to happen in the future. Prioritizing the combating of climate change and the sacrifice necessary to achieve change. So we're seeing that, you know, because of the virus, that things are shifting, things are changing. And looking in the future, this is what the author of this article is talking about. This is the future of this country, of this world. So again, my question to you, what would a new world order look like? Where it's free of threat of terror, where it's strong in the pursuit of justice, where it's secure in the quest for peace. How do we create a new world? And what is the role of the preacher using their prophetic role? In the article that I wrote about 20 New World Order, again, and I'm glad our sister talked about using imagination in the preaching, and I've suggested to also think about futuristic ideas. Octavia Butler, Parable of the Sower. When this book was written, all of the what's going on now was not going on. But in her book, this Afrofuturistic novel, she predicts the future. She predicts, it's uncanny that what she's written in this book, I wish I had the year it was printed. I think I have it here. What's going on? And so what she did was to create a new religion, you know. She said, oh, we have to have a new religion. And one of the tenets of the religion is that God is change. And she writes, all that you touch, you change. All that you change, changes you. The only lasting truth is change. God is change. So we have the capacity, if we buy into that religion, I don't know if you want to buy into that religion, but I think it's part of what one of my colleagues talks a lot about is process theology, about change. Things are ever changing, you know. Sometimes we say God never changed, but perhaps God does change. The world changes, and we are changed by according to this new religion, we are changed by what we touch and what touches us. And so we have the capacity to participate in and embody change. With a prophetic responsibility, So again, her work is speculative fiction. She's predicting the future, you know, creating this idea of what could happen. And so in speculative fiction, three questions are raised. What if only, if this goes on? Ask the questions, what alternative story can we tell? And so I'm going to be asking that of you in the time that we have left. What is needed for the story to be different? And how would the future look different? And how might we envision a different future? The force of change is birthed through what one imagines it to be. And the use of imagination is an aid in affecting material reality. Spiritual change that this present incarnation of society desperately needs is what your voice can speak to as we tend to the soul of the world. I'm going quickly because I want us to wrestle with this question. Where the thought is, imagination and religion can be tools to bring to life a previously unseen reality. I'm going to stop there because I think I have some questions in the queue too, and we're running out of time. So what is your role as preachers? How can you make a change? How can you preach differently? I'm open for a conversation.
Yesterday, for the first time in 24 years, I've been a pastor, and one of my colleagues posted in our closed group about our bishop not calling us to pray for the president. And I shared out of my own context, and I said, I, of course, encourage the people I love who listen to me to pray for everyone, to pray for our leaders, to pray for them by name. I will not do that today. Because the day before I had gotten a response that just rocked me. And it said something along the lines of, David did not pray for Goliath. He told Goliath that he was a threat to his people's security and well-being, and he was there to neutralize that threat. And God agreed. Mm-hmm. And in that statement, I viscerally felt her pain, and her pain was the pain of many, not all, but many people I serve. Yesterday, it seemed to me to be an act of violence to ask them to pray for President Trump. I am. But do you hear what I'm saying?
How do we live in that in between time, that time where there is so much pain, there is so much trauma, there is so much going on, and I think this is what you said earlier. With all of this going on, how can I even imagine a future? You know, and then how might I preach a word of hope? But the question then might be, what does hope look like? You know, what might that change be? You know, how can you help to affect change? I know one of the things we've got to do, we've got to vote. But what else can we do? And so I guess that's my question. If you can imagine past this time, to 50 years from now, for your grandchildren, if you have grandchildren or nieces or nephew, what would you want this world to be like? And then what do you do to make that happen in the now? If you can imagine the future, perhaps we can work on that future and take the steps and even proclaim this is what, you know, again, listening to, because I'm believing you're listening to God, you know, you're paying attention to that, to God's voice, and say, what do I do? And as you're paying attention, you know how you are to respond. And to talk with others in your congregation where out of prayer, because it sounds like you're a praying woman, you know that you're hearing the voice of God and you can proclaim, thus says the Lord.
I think we have time for one more. So when you think of preaching a new future, mm-hmm. what do you imagine preaching?
Rena? Thank you so much for this. And I actually am not a preacher. Okay. I am a deacon in my church, and I am part of our lay ministry way up here in Maine. And I am one of those people that is an eternal optimist and I carry eternal hope. Most people it annoys the heck out of, but you know, in these times that we've been in over the last 6 or 7 months, there have been times when I've actually lost that a bit, because you know, everything you're looking around, and there are so many things going on worldwide, but rurally here, we've got some unique little things. And, you know, one of the pieces is what I hope for the future is that I look for peace and I look for love and I look for those things that I consider of God. And, you know, one of the things is there's people over here and there's people over here, and everybody is so divided, nobody's having conversations. And you know, and even in our,
so how do you have those conversations?
Well, I start having those conversations by educating myself and learning about what would be considered the opposite side, being willing to move, being willing to engage, being able to reconsider my own belief system and think that maybe I'm not correct on everything that I think I am, but also just being able to talk to people that I love and talk to people that are, say, they're way maybe over here on the left, like way over on the left, and they're vilifying the people that are way over on the right, or vice versa, people I love that are way over on the right who are vilifying those on the left, and they're not talking to each other. And so I always say to my clients, because I'm a mental health therapist, that I'm a placeholder for hope for you. And so I try to bridge that gap, both with people that I love, and try to understand the other side, so that whatever the other side is, and not have a side really, but some things you can't help but take a stance on. Injustice, discrimination, those kind of things, you have to have a voice and you have to take a stand as a human and as a person of faith. So trying to bring those disparate voices together, you know, and hearing some of my friends say, you know, they hope so-and-so actually dies of COVID, you know, it just breaks my heart, and it hurts, because these are people that I love and respect, and they are lovely people, but they're just so hurt. And so for me, my vision of the future, and I just turned 50 in July, so I'm hoping to make it to 50 more years, I'd love it, would be to that love and hope that is God's voice and grace that we each have, bringing that to the table, whatever that looks like. And it's just, it's broad and it's big. But this conversation has helped me have a little bit more hope. So thank you. It's kind of renewed that a bit. So thank you very much.
You're welcome.
And with that, friends, we are at time for this particular workshop. So first of all, thank you, Dr. Wallace, for your thoughts and your sharing of this conversation. Our blessings go with you.